Today's scripture reading comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. May God bless the reading of his word.
Well, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning, this is going to be our third message out of this book. Although in some ways I feel like it's the first message. The very first message we did was really an overview of the whole book, and last week we looked at the greeting that Paul gave to the church in Corinth, and this week is the first week where we're going to be looking at one of the issues that the letter addresses. And if you recall, 1 Corinthians is really a letter of issues. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth because there were many problems among them, because they had many questions for the Apostle Paul, and so he wrote to them to address some of these problems and to answer some of these questions. Now, there are 10 issues in the church altogether, and as I argued the first week, there are really three main groupings of these questions, and so this morning we enter into that first group of issues that Paul addresses, the problems that were existing in the Corinthian church. And there are two big problems. The first problem was the problem of divisions within the church, and the second big problem that the Corinthian church had was the problem of tolerating gross immorality. And so that's what we're going to be looking at in chapters 1 to 6 of 1 Corinthians. Now, this morning, we're dealing specifically with the problem of divisions in the church, and really all the way from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it's all addressing this problem of division in the church. Now, there's certainly a lot that could be said about the divisions in the church. But this morning, we're really just going to get a small taste of what was at the root of these divisions. And so for that, we're just going to look here at verses 11 and 12 of our text this morning. If you'll read with me, it says, "It has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ." So this is the problem in the church. Different people in the church were saying that they follow different people. Now again, there's much that could be said about this quarrel in the church, and we will get into much of the quarreling that goes on. But this morning, what I really want to focus on, rather than focusing on this problem of divisions, is I want to focus on the solution that Paul gives to this problem. Because I think that by focusing on the solution that Paul gives, it's actually going to give us the best picture on what Paul sees as the root problem. But before we get to look at the solution specifically, the one thing that I want to observe about this issue is just how minor of an issue it seems to be. After all, when we read those verses 11 and 12, it doesn't sound like gross immorality. It doesn't sound like anyone is murdering anyone else. Indeed, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that he is writing to the church in Corinth. So evidently, they're still gathering together as one body. Everyone is still showing up early on Sunday morning before they have to go to work. And my guess would be that if we could look in on their gathering, that everybody would still be shaking hands with one another, maybe giving each other the kiss on the cheek like they used to greet each other back then. saying, good morning, brother. Good morning, sister. So good to see you. So good to worship the Lord with you this morning. They probably all had smiles on their faces. I don't think that outwardly these divisions in the church were very obvious. They were still together. They were still worshiping together. And yet Paul seems to want to make a really big deal of the fact that some of them were saying, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas. Cephas, if you're wondering, is just another word for the Apostle Peter, another name for the Apostle Peter. So that's who Paul is talking about there. So there is just one church in Corinth, and they're all together. And it doesn't seem like this should be all that drastic of an issue. There's no church split going on. They're all gathering to worship. And yet, Paul decides to start here with the many issues of the church in Corinth. Paul decides to start here with the problems that they face. And so what is going on? Well, to get at that, I want to look at the solution that Paul gives in these verses. And the solution that Paul gives is found in verse 13 of our text. You can see right after Paul states what the problem is in the church, in verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? This is the solution that Paul is offering. Now, in order to understand this, we obviously need to explore a little bit, what is Paul saying here, and how does this pertain to the divisions in the church? And I'm going to argue that it pertains to the divisions in the church in two big ways. So first of all, what Paul is arguing for here in verse 13 is the unity that comes through Jesus Christ. The unity that comes through Jesus Christ. And that because we are united in Jesus Christ, that should erase the divisions that we have. But there's also another way that this text answers the problem of divisions, and that way is it tells us the significance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The significance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we understand the significance of the gospel, again, the divisions that we face seem to fade away. They don't seem so important anymore. And so that's where we're going to go from here. First, I want to look at the unity that is offered in the gospel, and then I want to look at the significance that is offered in the gospel. And the main point, ultimately, I think, that Paul is making here is that anything that we put before the gospel contradicts the gospel. Anything at all that we put before the gospel actually contradicts the gospel. Anything that we elevate above it, anything that we elevate on the same level as it, anything that we measure as being equal in importance or more important than the gospel, ultimately refutes, contradicts the gospel. So first, unity in the gospel. How do these questions in verse 13 address our unity in the gospel? Well, clearly the questions that Paul asks here in verse 13 are meant to be rhetorical questions. That is, the answer to these questions is quite obvious. So again, verse 13, is Christ divided? Well, clearly no, Christ is not divided. He is just one person. Was Paul crucified for you? No, Paul wasn't crucified for me. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Again, the answer is clearly no. You were not baptized in the name of Paul. You were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So the statement that Paul is making here through these rhetorical questions is simply this, that Christ is one. Christ is not divided. Christ is one. He's making the point that Christ was crucified for you, right? Paul was not crucified for you. Christ was crucified for you. And he's making the point that you were baptized in the name of Christ. And so if these three things are true, if Christ is not divided, if Christ is one, if Christ was crucified for you, and you were baptized in the name of Christ, therefore, we cannot be divided. We cannot be divided. Now again, how does this work? How does this therefore work? How is it that Paul thinks that Christ being one, that Christ's death on our behalf and our being baptized with him implies that we cannot be divided? Well, the simple answer is that because Christ is one, and because he died for us and we are baptized in him, therefore, we are also one. Right? Does that make sense? If Christ is one, there's not two different Christs, there's not three different Christs, there's only one Christ. And if we were all baptized into that same Christ, if that same Christ died for us all, then how can we be divided? If we are in Christ and Christ is one, then we are one. And therefore, any division that may exist between us, any type of quarrel that we may have with one another, any argument that we have, is simply a sign that we are not demonstrating that unity that we have in Jesus Christ. We're all supposed to be one, beloved. We're all under one banner, the banner of the name of Jesus Christ. And any time that we let something come between us, it is tearing that banner of Jesus Christ apart. We as Christians must, out of sheer theological necessity, not allow divisions to fester between us. We are one in Jesus Christ. He did die for us. And if Christ cannot create unity within his church, then truly there is no hope for unity on this earth. No one is more powerful or more mighty than Jesus Christ. And so if we display divisions in our midst, then that is truly showing the world that, well, if Jesus Christ cannot hold his church together, then where else might hope be found? So this is why our unity in Christ demands that we not tolerate divisions in our midst. But I don't think that Paul is simply making the point of our unity in Jesus Christ for the reasoning behind why we cannot be divided. And so let's go there now. The significance of the gospel. The significance of the gospel. And I think maybe the best way to get at this is simply to poke a little bit at that explanation that I just gave you as to the unity that we are to have in the gospel. So based on what I just said, I could see someone asking, one of you, maybe raising your hand and saying, well, wait a second, Pastor Rob, if there can't be any divisions in our midst, if we all must be one because we really are one in Jesus Christ, does that mean we have to be one in everything? That we all have to like the same food? We all have to wear the same clothes? We all have to think exactly the same way about everything? Is that the extent that Paul is trying to go to here? Well, I don't think so, but it is a good question to ask if you really do understand the significance of our unity in Jesus Christ. And so the question for us is, if Paul is not talking about all these very minor and mundane things, if he's not talking about the foods that we like, the clothes that we wear, all of these things, then where does it stop? Where is it that a division between me and you becomes too much of a division to bear? Well, I think that what Paul is saying, when he is saying that you claim to follow Paul, and you claim to follow Apollos, and you claim to follow Cephas, but were any of those men crucified for you? Were you baptized into any of their names? He's trying to make the point that Paul, that Apollos, that Cephas do not measure up to Jesus Christ. They do not measure up to Jesus Christ. After all, Paul was not crucified for them. They were not baptized into the name of Paul. So what Paul is saying is, don't be devoted to me. I am simply the messenger. Be devoted to the message himself. All right? So it's like what the church in Corinth was doing was, it's like they received a package in the mail that they'd been waiting for a really long time, right? The package of the gospel. And they were so excited to get it that they got forgiveness for their sins, that they got fellowship with God. And yet, instead of just opening this package and devouring it and jumping right in, instead they decide to run after the mailman and find him and say, oh, thank you so much for delivering this. Can I follow you now? Right? The point is not to follow the mailman. The point is not to thank the mailman. The point is to delight in the message that has been delivered. They were putting the messenger above the message. So in other words, the mistake that these Christians were making was not simply a mistake in understanding the unity that they had in Christ. It was also a mistake of understanding the significance of what Christ had done for them. By putting these teachers up, by putting up those who had baptized them, and by letting that come between them and other Christians, they were effectively saying that what teacher you follow is more important than what Christ has done. They were putting something else before the cross of Jesus Christ. And whatever we put before the cross of Jesus Christ contradicts the cross of Jesus Christ. So to go back to that initial question, is God saying here that we have to be identical in every way if we are one in Jesus Christ? The answer is no. You can have as many differences as you like, as long as you make sure that those differences do not measure up to the worth of Jesus Christ in your affections. As long as those differences do not measure up to the worth of Jesus Christ in your affections. So let me just give you two examples to make this plain. So the first example is maybe a little bit silly, but I hope it makes what I'm saying clear. So one difference that is between me and you, one division that I think we probably have, is what kind of desserts we like, right? So I'm not much of a chocolate guy myself. If I'm going to have dessert, I like coconut or something else, but usually not chocolate so much. And so there is this division between us. We are not one in the sense of what desserts do we like. Now, is this a problem for our church? Is it a problem that we are not one in the desserts that we like? And I would say, no, this is not a problem for our church. But the question is, why is this not a problem? Because really, it could be a problem. Knowing the human heart, we like to make idols of everything. And I'm sure there are many people out there in the world today that make an idol of what they like to eat for dessert. And it controls them in many ways. And so the reason why I don't think that this is a problem for our church right now is because I can go and I can talk to you about what kind of dessert I like. You can tell me about what kind of dessert you like. We can disagree about the type of dessert we like all day long. And guess what? Nobody gets angry. Nobody's mad. Nobody gets into a fight. There's no quarreling, right? We can joke about it and we can move on. It's not a big deal. And that's the way that divisions in the church ought to be. That we are different in many, many ways. And yet, in Jesus Christ, we are united because we consider Jesus Christ as of more importance, as of vastly superior to what kind of dessert we like, or to what kind of clothes we wear, or to any of those things. So that's an example of a division in the church, of a difference in the church, that can be a perfectly okay thing. I hope that we are diverse in that way. I hope that we have differences in many other ways, and yet these differences do not threaten the church. But what about an example of something that could cause problems in the church, a sort of division that cannot be tolerated? Well, anything that does rise to that level of separating us from other Christians, of course, if I were aware of it right now, I would recant it right away. And so I can't think of anything obvious in our midst that is separating us from other Christians very clearly, but I do want to take just a moment to address a significant issue in the history of the church that did cause a sort of division. In the history of the church in the United States, that rose to that level of some following Paul, or some following Paulos, or some following Cephas. Probably the saddest and most gospel-betraying division of this nature in the history of God's church in the United States is the division that happened in the church starting in the 17th century around skin color. The color of a person's skin, or a person's race, as eugenicists started calling it in the 19th century, while being considered vastly more important than what we like for dessert, still cannot compare to the significance of our being covered by the red blood of Jesus Christ. Yet, for many hundreds of years, the white church treated race much in the same manner that this Corinthian church treated Paul and Apollos and Cephas. In fact, the white church in the U.S. treated race as something of much more importance than the way that this Corinthian church treated these teachers. Indeed, we see that the church in Corinth was at least still gathering together, fellowshipping together. And yet, in the U.S., we would not even fellowship across the lines of skin color, across the lines of race. So instead of saying that the color of your skin makes no difference in your standing before God, the white church instead chose to say that I don't care about what the blood of Jesus has accomplished. I don't care whether or not you are in Christ and I am in Christ. All I see is the color of your skin. And for that reason, I will not fellowship with you. I will not join with you in Christ. And this, brothers and sisters in Christ, is satanic. Jesus died that we might be united in him across any type of division that we may suppose, that we may like, that may be popular in our society or in our culture. We must be united around Jesus Christ and around nothing else. And so sadly, for the white church in much of our country for hundreds of years, they valued their racial power more than they valued the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that, brothers and sisters, is the question that we must ask ourselves this morning. What is it that is causing me to look down on others? What is it that, even if I knew a person was in Christ, would still cause me to hesitate to fellowship with them? Is it if they're poor? You're not comfortable fellowshipping with the poor, even if they're in Christ? Is it skin color? Do you harbor racial animosity in your heart? Is it something else? Is it people of some sort of subculture that you don't think that person in that subculture could really be in Jesus Christ, and so you don't want to fellowship with them? What is it in your heart, brother or sister, that causes you to refrain from fellowshipping with other Christians? What is it that would cause you to say, I'm not going to go there, even if that brother or sister is in Christ? Now, there's one issue that I think is kind of an elephant in the room when it comes to divisions within the church, and I don't want to talk about it for long this morning, but I do just want to bring it up. And that issue is the issue of denominations in the Christian church. Now, clearly here the Apostle Paul is teaching that we must all be one. And if you recall back to our sermon series in the closing chapters of John, in the final discourse of John, you'll recall that there Jesus Christ also taught that we must be one. And yet, when we look at the Christian church today, indeed, even when we look at our own church, we find that we are in fact separated from many other Christian churches, even if in name only. And so what is going on in our denominations an okay thing? Is this something that we should repent of, or is this something that we should embrace? Now, again, I'm just going to say one brief word on it, and that brief word is this. First of all, we should be mournful of the divisions that are in the church. We should be mournful of the fact that there are denominations, that there is Catholic and Protestant and Orthodox, that even within Protestantism, that there is Presbyterian and Methodist and Baptist and all these other things. This should make us sad, because we should desire for the church to be one, for everyone in Christ to be united in one church. And yet, at the same time, I don't think that we should see these denominations as the greatest of evils, because many of these denominations were formed precisely around what we believe about Jesus Christ. And again, as Paul is arguing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what we believe about Jesus Christ is of paramount importance. And therefore, what we believe about Jesus Christ is the only thing that is actually worth dividing over. And so, to take just one example, the division between Protestants and Catholics. Even though this is a very sad division, I would much rather have this division in the church and have the gospel to be maintained in its purity than to have no division and to have the gospel compromise. And so, we do have these denominations, and so we call the Catholic Church to repent, to return to the true gospel, that we may be one again. And in the meantime, we do our best to maintain that purity of the gospel. Now, that sort of question, that sort of division, I think you really just have to take one at a time as you go through all the different divisions in the church. And you really have to ask, is this division between these two denominations or between these two churches, does this really rise to the level of an issue about the claims of Jesus Christ, about who he is? And if the answer is yes, then I think we understand that divisions are a good thing. But if the answer is no, then the call for us, again, is to repent and to return to the unity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in conclusion, I want to ask the question, why is it that if Jesus holds us together, that nothing can separate us? Why is it that the significance of the gospel should overwhelm any other difference that we face? And I think if we can answer this why question, then I think we will clearly understand these questions of denominations dividing, the questions of our own selves dividing from other churches. If we can really understand the significance of the gospel, then we can also understand the significance of our divisions. And the answer to this question, beloved, speaks to the depths of the gospel itself. The ultimate reason why we can't let any division come between us is because the gospel is the ultimate good for humanity. The gospel is the ultimate good for humanity. And if the gospel is the ultimate good, then that means that everything else that we might argue about, that every other problem that we may have with one another, should seem small in comparison. So I just want to use the simplest gospel explanation I know to point to the true significance of the gospel, the true majesty of the gospel, the weight of the gospel, so that all the other differences that we have will recede into the background. Again, asking this question of what does Paul mean in verse 13 when he says that Christ died for us, that we were baptized into the name of Christ. What is the true significance of this? And so to lay out the gospel, I just want to use the old gospel outline of God, man, Christ, response. And I think that if we see the significance of who God is, we see the significance of what we have done wrong, we see the significance of what Christ himself has done, and then we see the significance of our response to Jesus Christ, then we truly understand how we must not let anything divide us. So first of all, who is God? Why is the gospel ultimate? Why is the gospel of ultimate significance? Because it brings us to God. because God himself is the source of all goodness, of all life, of all beauty, of all pleasure, of everything good. God himself is the source. Psalm 73, verses 25 to 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Beloved, there is nothing greater in this universe than God himself. That is who God is. And if this is who God is, then who is man? Because man was separated from God, we are separated from the source of everything that is good, of everything that is beautiful, of everything that is true. We are left with only shadows and echoes of the original good. We have TV, but we don't have the ultimate enchantment. We have gold, but we don't have ultimate wealth. We have makeup, but we don't have ultimate beauty. We have weights to lift and to build muscle, but we don't have ultimate strength. We have political parties to vote for, but we don't have ultimate power. Everything on this earth without God is just a shadow of the reality. Nothing is true. Nothing is real. And so it is only by coming to God himself that we move past the shadow and we move to the reality itself. We move past the echoes to the source of the sound itself. We have the shadow of everything, beloved, but we do not have the source if we do not have God. Ephesians 2, verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That was the state of man apart from Jesus Christ. And then, what do we receive, beloved, when we come to Christ? Listen to the words of Paul in Colossians 3, verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all. Beloved, this should be the banner for our lives. This should be the banner for our church. And guess what? If Christ is all, that means that everything else is nothing. That means that your favorite teacher is nothing, that your supposed extra knowledge is nothing, that your diet or your workout regimen is nothing, that your race is nothing, that your age is nothing. If Christ is all, then what is there to separate you from your brothers and sisters in Christ? Why will you look down on anyone? For their age? For their race? For their health habits? If you do look down on someone for any of these reasons, what you are saying is that Christ is not all, that something else has worth, has merit in respect to Jesus Christ. So God, man, Christ, and finally response. What do we get when we respond to Jesus Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul himself points to this just a few verses later in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 to 23. The apostle says, so let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Do you see what we get, beloved, when we respond to Jesus Christ? We get everything in the world. We become inheritors of the world because we become one with Jesus Christ. So that means that letting something come between you and another Christian is like a billionaire holding a debt of a few pennies between him and one of his friends. It's like a supermodel feeling threatened by someone who looks very plain and unattractive. Beloved, we have everything that we could ever want or desire or need. Why are we going to let anything come between us and another believer? Everything is ours. And so, Christian, if this is the gospel that we proclaim, that the love of God is truly better than life, that when we had no God, we had no hope, we had nothing good in this world, and when we come to Jesus Christ, that Christ is all, and that through Jesus Christ, we then receive all, What else compares to this, beloved? Paul and Apollos and Cephas seem small and paltry in comparison to this gospel. How much money you make seems small and paltry in comparison to this gospel. What your skin color is seems small and paltry in comparison to this gospel. There is nothing that should come between us, beloved, if we understand the majesty of what Christ has done for us. If nothing can separate us from the love of God, then let nothing separate us from the love that we have for each other. Let us put aside any argument or division that we may have, and let us press on towards knowing this Christ who offers us the reality of everything good in all the world. And so, beloved, if you will turn to him this morning as your all, if you will turn to him this morning and you will turn away from wealth, turn away from beauty, turn away from race, turn away from reputation, turn away from everything else, and you find your full identity in him. You find the only thing to live for in him. Then, beloved, the love of God will be in your heart for all Christians. You will have no hatred. You will have no divisions. And that, beloved, is how we see that for Paul, it is so important that there be no divisions in the church. That anything that we put before the gospel contradicts the gospel. Anything we put before the gospel challenges the claims of the gospel. And so let us devote ourselves this morning, beloved, to knowing Christ more and to letting everything else fade in comparison to his worth and his majesty. And when we do, beloved, we will truly be one in Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, you have truly delivered to us a beautiful and a remarkable gospel message, Lord. Lord, you have delivered a package to us that means joy for all eternity, that means wealth for all eternity, that means health for all eternity, that means every good thing, God. That is what you have given to us. And so, Lord, forgive us for all the ways that we might elevate the messenger above the message. Forgive us, O Lord, for all the ways that we may elevate any gift that you give, whether it be knowledge, whether it be something physical, whether it be some gift or talent that you have, whether it be, our Lord, anything. Lord, we do not want anything to come before the gospel in our affections, because we want to believe and we want to know, Lord, that you are the author of every good thing. Then in you alone is life, O God. And so, Lord, forgive us for our many divisions. Forgive us for the many things that we put before your gospel. Forgive us for the ways that we sideline your gospel in so many ways. Lord, help us to return to you. And as we return to you, Lord, may you give us peace with one another. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.